Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. We continue our study of spiritual gifts. We're looking at service or ministry today. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul said, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." And in verse 7 says, "If service in his serving." Verse 7 has been translated in several different ways. One of them says, our personal ministry. Let us occupy ourselves in our ministering to the needs of the saints. God graciously places this word ministry. The word really in the Greek is diakoneion, which we get our word deacon from, between prophesying and teaching. In Acts chapter 6, we have the word twice. Applied first to physical things. It talks about the daily ministration of food to the widows, and second to spiritual things. We will continue in the ministry of the word. But here in Romans 12, it's being placed as it is, indicates that those who, like the house of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 16:15, minister to the saints' material needs, should set themselves to such ministering. In other words, be about the business of ministering. Do your work as a servant. It's the wholehearted exercise of this gift when it is given that is urged by the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 12. Perhaps there is no gift, however, that is so liable to lapse into haphazard exercise or utilization as this Christ-like gift of service or ministry. I like the Living Bible translates this verse. It does it this way. If your gift is that of serving others, serve them well. Serve them well. And we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about service. Since the English term deacon comes from this Greek word group, many relate the admonition to the care of any kind of practical need that might arise within the membership of a local congregation. The example for this spiritual gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. He said, "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave.'" Then listen to what it said. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." We are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in service or ministering as a servant in God's local church. With that in mind, Paul indicates also that there are various services that can and ought to be performed by Christian people that are vital to the function of the congregation's witness in a community and in the body of faith. They are grace gifts, charismata. We heard about charismatic movement and charismatic gifts. By the way, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received the gift of salvation, then you are charismatic. You have the gift of charisma. It has to do with a gift. It's a gift of love that God has given to his people to utilize in ministering to the saints. Now, I realize that years ago, the charismatic movement got clean out of hand and was misused and abused. But it should not cause us to be afraid of what charisma is all about. You are to have charisma in the sharing of your gift of love that God has gifted you with in the ministering to the saints within a local body of believers. The grace gifts, exercised in love, divinely bestowed to prepare members of a congregation to minister to the body of Christ in a community of faith and to also reach out to the lost and unchurched in a local community. These gifts are not to be ignored or abused because they are functional and congregational. Someone said, and I quote, "They are not adornment for our private benefit, but rather anointment for our joint service. They are divinely distributed powers that relate all members of the congregation together as a vibrant fellowship." Through the proper use of the gift of service or ministry, a church is equipped to function as a worshiping and witnessing community of faith. Spiritual gifts are within the reach of every Christian. God gifts each one of us and uses each person's uniqueness to carry out a particular area of ministry. I don't know if you see any of these things now or not. You remember what a kaleidoscope is? How many of you seen a kaleidoscope? You used to get a little tube, get them at Christmas time sometimes, and had rocks in the end of it, colored rocks, and you could twist that kaleidoscope, and every time you moved it a little bit and the rocks moved, a different beautiful scene would come up on the end of that thing. It was pretty. That's kind of the way it is to be in a church. We are to be a kaleidoscope of differing gifts that provide beauty and usefulness and ministry to the body of the local fellowship. There's a kaleidoscope of the application of the gifts of the Spirit to be used in a local fellowship. But listen, in order to fulfill this ministry of service, we need to look at some crucial truths that I believe are essential to fulfilling this ministry. We need to look, first of all, at the qualifications for ministry or for service. And there's one that sometimes it seems to be overlooked. And I'll hit it first and tell you why we should not overlook it. And that is absolute loyalty to Almighty God. This means that God is number one in our lives. Let me talk about it this way. You remember, there was an old belief centuries ago that the sun revolved around the earth. But as we now know, that belief was wrong. The earth revolves around the sun. There's a spiritual application to this. Little simple illustration. Many people today have gotten it wrong in their spiritual lives about their relationship to God. You see, God doesn't revolve around you and me. We are to revolve around Him. He is the center of our lives. Too many times, I is on the throne room of our heart when it should be Almighty God on the throne room of our heart. He is to be the center of our affection. He is to be our guide and our help. We revolve around Him. We know that we fear God when we have made Him the centerpiece of our lives. This comes when we have a biblical understanding of conversion. I'm afraid there are too many people today, and Billy Graham said it years ago, he believed that over half the people who have the name on the church roll have never been saved. Listen, we need to have it nailed down about how we really get saved when we are lost and undone and without the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand what lostness entails. It means that we are outside of God's will. It means we are outside of God's grace and mercy and love, that we have not experienced salvation. It means that we are condemned under the wrath of God, and if we don't get saved, we're headed to a devil's hell. There's no other way to say it. That's the absolute truth. But when a person is truly converted, they realize that I've been living my own way, doing my own thing, going in my own direction, apart from what God says in His Word, apart from the knowledge of God. I don't even recognize that God exists. So I ignore Him. I do my own thing. I think I don't need anybody, don't even need God. But God convicts us of our sin, that we're living in a disobedience to the teachings of the Word of God. And we realize that if I live this way and I die this way, I'm going to be eternally separated from God. And so what do? A person is convicted of their sin by the Holy Spirit of God. They fall on their knees at the foot of the cross, look up to Jesus Christ, and plead the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I confess I am a sinner. I'm lost and undone, without help and without hope. And God, forgive me for ignoring You. God, forgive me of my sins. And I ask You to save me. I want to invite Jesus Christ into my heart and to live in me for all the eternity. And so I repent. I'm going to go in a different direction. That's what repentance is. You're going your way, but you turn 180 degrees and you go God's way, realizing that I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've invited Him into my heart to save me. And when we do that, He does exactly what He says He'll do. He saves us. And we can go around saved by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved for all eternity. He saved me, not because of anything I have done, but by His mercy and by His love, He has saved me. I'm saved because of the grace of Almighty God. We're saved by grace through faith. Not of works, not anything we've done, but it's by the grace and mercy of God we've been saved. But listen, That's just the beginning end of our salvation experience with God, to know that I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that my sins have been forgiven, that I have an eternal home in heaven for all eternity because He saved my soul. But something else happens. When we stop going our way and begin to go God's way, this means that we will regularly and actively communicate with Him. Why? Because we realize He loved us and what He's done for us. We are so grateful for saving our souls. So we begin to talk to Him in prayer and listen to Him talk to us in our prayer life. We discover what He wants us to do in our lives by being a student of the Word of God. See, the one who serves will understand, wants to understand the will of God, wants to go the way of God, wants to have the mind of God, wants to be involved in the plan of God for their lives. They want to understand how God operates. They just want to know more and more about Jesus. Want to know more and more about Him every day. Because we realize He is the one who can help us live life in an effective, proper way to be an overcoming Christian instead of one who is overcome by the ways of the world. We go in a different direction. That way we discover these qualities by communicating with God, letting Him communicate with us through His Word by the Holy Spirit. He is now on the throne of my heart. So we can say it's not I, but Christ. He is number one in my life. It doesn't mean that you love people in your family less. No, quite the opposite. In fact, you love them more because you love God more. And you can't help but love others more because you realize how much He has loved you. And so we seek to walk as Jesus walked. We realize we want to walk in obedience. We realize that He has a plan and a purpose for our lives here on this earth. Something special He wants us to do in serving Him. We seek to be led by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit according to Ephesians 5:18. Listen, when you are born again, you are baptized into the body of Christ. That's one baptism of the Spirit. Yeah, that's when you are born again. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in your heart. But there are many fillings of the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit for daily living. Whenever you face an issue in life, whenever you face any challenge in life, we need to start today off from God. I don't know what this day is going to bring, but I'm going to trust You, and so I need You to guide me by Your Spirit. Fill me with Your Spirit. Lead me by Your Spirit. Teach me by Your Spirit so that I'll know how to deal with any situation that comes up. Isn't it wonderful to know that God helps us this way every day of our lives? But we got to rely upon Him on a daily basis, being filled with the Spirit, being willing to embrace His mandate in Acts 1:8. It said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We want to fulfill as our mandate, our missionary mandate, the great commission that Jesus talked about in Matthew 28:18-20. We want to make disciples. We want to be one who is a follower of the Jesus Christ, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. We are to understand that we are filled for daily living and anointed for special service, and we'll be overflowing with love when we live that way. You see, as such, we should be a true picture of Jesus by the way we live every day, with absolute loyalty to Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a story of a missionary who had been in Africa for many years and was assigned to a new tribe. Immediately he began to preach Jesus. As he spoke of Jesus' healing, of His helpful ministry, and of His love, the native said, we know Him. He used to live here. The missionary said, oh no, He never lived here. He died some 2,000 years ago, but He rose again and is now in heaven. But the natives thus insisted, we know Him. You know why? Years before, a missionary had lived in this tribe. He lived so like Jesus Christ among them that when the second missionary came preaching Christ, the natives thought he was talking about the missionary who had lived among them. What does that say to you and me? Folks, that's exactly how we're to live every day. We're to so live that we reveal the indwelling Christ in our hearts and lives, that we follow Him unashamedly and so powerfully that others can see Jesus living in and through us. And say, hey, you can get a picture of Jesus. You see, listen, there's an unmistakable truth. The only Bible some people will ever see read is they read you and me. What kind of translation are we giving to the world watching us every day? That's the issue. That's the issue that we need to be serious about. But not only do we require absolute loyalty to God so that others can see Jesus living in us, we're to be active in church membership. Boy, this is where the water hits the wheel, isn't it? With all of us. Dr. Mark Dever, who pastors not far from the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C., makes the following observation about church membership. He says, and I quote, "The practice of church membership among Christians occurs when Christians grasp hold of each other in responsibility and love. By identifying ourselves with a particular local church, we are telling the church's pastors and other members not just that we commit to them, but that we commit to them in gathering, giving, prayer, and service. We're telling them to expect certain things from us and to hold us accountable if we don't follow through. Joining church is an act of saying, I am now your responsibility and you are my responsibility. Biblical membership means taking responsibility." Folks, we have too many irresponsible church members. That's why there are so many empty seats on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Irresponsible. Taking church membership for granted. It's a precious privilege. We're part of the body of Christ. We're to love as He loved. We're to encourage as He encouraged. We're to be like Jesus. This comes from our mutual obligations as spelled out in all of Scripture's one another passages. There's some one another passages that we need to look at. The Bible says we're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to encourage one another. All of these commands will be visible and practiced in a healthy Christian that will build a healthy local church. And we love one another, serve one another, and encourage one another. But there are some other key qualifications for service. These are just some that I just mentioned. But we need to understand something else. There are some pitfalls or sins that we must avoid as we serve. As we serve. One of those pitfalls or sins is arrogance. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, Peter declares that we are not to lord our position over others, but be examples to the flock. Now, I know in that particular passage, he is talking about pastors, pastor teachers. But the application fits all who serve, not just for preachers. It fits every one of us. We're all servants of Almighty God. We need to remember, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Why? That he might serve us, but he might save us to serve. Being enamored with our self-importance, being overbearingly proud or haughty, has no place in God's kingdom. This will destroy the witness and the effectiveness of the church. By the way, there's a difference in having spiritual confidence that you know, that you know, that you know that you're saved and you belong to Jesus, and being arrogant. The two are totally opposite. They don't go together. There's nothing wrong with being confident. I like to see confident Christians. Because a confident Christian will be a serving Christian. Because they'll understand who they are and who to whom they belong. We belong to Jesus. We need to be serving Him. There's another pitfall or sin that we must avoid as we serve. And that's contentiousness. We ought not be known as a quarrelsome, argumentative individual. Unfortunately, there are those who never agree with anything. They're troublemakers. Anything and everything that anybody else does is wrong. It could have been, should have been done differently. They just don't approve of what they did. There was a man one time went to a taxidermy shop and he was scrutinizing an owl. And he said, that owl is not stuffed right. Its head is not on right. The body is not poised right. The feathers are not fixed right. If I couldn't stuff an owl better than that, I would go out of a taxidermy business. And just then the owl moved. It was a real owl. Sometimes we're guilty of just, we can't find anything positive. And we become argumentative and fault-finding and just want to say, hey, it ought to be done differently. Folks, listen, we are to be in the business of encouraging one another. I'm not going to do things like you do them. You're not going to do things like I do them. But God has given every one of us a gift to utilize, and we need to be encouraging people to use those gifts of ministry and be thankful for it. There's something else, another pitfall or sin we must avoid as we serve, not only arrogance and contentiousness, but discouragement. Boy, this is a biggie. We get discouraged so easily, don't we? This begins with doubt that leads to depression, and it will peak with disillusionment. Let's become disillusioned with church, one another. First thing you know, we drop out. This is a hindrance to faith and will rob a person of productivity. Thomas Edison made 50,000 unsuccessful experiments before he successfully invented a light bulb. His assistant complained one time, we've had 50,000 experiments with no results whatsoever. To which Edison replied, what do you mean no results? We've had marvelous results. There are 50,000 things that won't work. You see, we need to get rid of this negative attitude about everything. Just because we think something hasn't worked like we thought it should, we don't quit, we don't give up, we don't get discouraged. But we need to realize, God, you're still in control. There may be something better. You probably interrupted this to give us something better down the road. So we're going to trust you. We're going to go forward. We're not going to quit. You didn't quit on us, and we're not going to quit on you. That should be our attitude. Then there's another one, pitfall or sin that we need to avoid. That's a sin of insincerity. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't try to perform a ministry with an insincere attitude. Listen, let me tell you this. Don't be afraid to admit that there are certain ministries that you are not gifted to do. I've worked with a lot of deacons down through the years, and we had a deacon family minister plan in one of the churches I pastored, and had a lot of deacons, and the deacon family minister plan got to be just so overwhelmed and unwieldy. They were having 25 or 30 families to try to minister to, and so we decided to do something different. So I went through the process of training about deacon team ministry, and one of the men who just had a hard time with deacon family ministry. He just wasn't the kind of person that could reach out and do all the things that needed to be done. When I explained to him what we were doing, and it would be based on that spiritual gift of ministry, that's what I wanted him to plug into to work, he smiled and said, I really like this. I can do this. And that man got more involved and more active than he'd ever been because he was something he could do. Seemed like a simple thing to a lot of people. We had a benevolent ministry that the men worked with the benevolent team with, and he was a deacon. And he, whenever there was a death in the church family or a crisis in the church family, he would be one of the ones who would automatically go to church, get a cooler, fill it up with ice, get plates and cups, and take it to the home. And if a yard needed cleaning up, something needed straightened up on the outside of the house, he would do that, him and the others. It's a ministry he could do, a wonderful ministry of support in a time of great need. That's something every one of us can do in serving the Lord. Don't be afraid to admit that there are certain ministries that you're not gifted to do, but for goodness sake, if God has saved you and gifted you with a particular ministry of service, then by all means, do it as unto the Lord. That's what he expects us to do. Do it as unto him, that you're serving him. There's another pitfall of sin we need to avoid, and that's perverting the truth. Listen, gospel doesn't need any propping up. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever. It doesn't need any window dressing. It has stood and will stand the test of time. Just share it like it is. Not only share it like it is, but just live it. Live it. Be honest with the gospel. Listen. You will grow to recognize your mutual responsibilities the more you cherish the gospel, the more that you understand that conversion is God's work. We're just to be found faithful in sharing the good news of God's love. Let God do the work. It's up to him, not you and me, to save a person. But we're called to be found faithful, to share his love with others. We evangelize by instructing seekers also sometimes to count the cost. Look at where you're headed, what it's going to cost you down the road. When you approach your service of ministry that way, less will you, as a Christian, regard your church as a come as you please and get what you can, attachment. You'll look at it not as a one more store to peek your head into at the Christian mall or the market, but instead you will view your church as a body which all parts care for one another as a special family. Utilizing your gift of ministry, everybody's precious and special. And the last one I want to talk about is the one that really strikes hard at all of us. We need to avoid this pitfall or the sin. It is a sin of unfaithfulness. This is a sin that is killing the effectiveness of the church. According to one recent study, the typical Southern Baptist church has 233 members with only 70 attending on Sunday morning. Does this sound sadly familiar? Folks, I'm not trying to browbeat you. I'm just trying to be honest with you. There's a problem in it, not just this church. First Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida, going through the same thing. They've been in decline for 20 years. I found it out this past weekend when we were up there. They're cutting back from 11 city blocks to one. They started an outline. They're downtown, so it's hard for people to come downtown. So they started a satellite church, and they're going to continue to do that kind of ministry. And we think we got problems financially. An engineer just came in recently and told them with all that's going on with the elevators and the maintenance on the building, by 2025, they're going to have to spend $72 million to keep up all those buildings. They said, we can't afford it. It's affecting our ministry, and our ministry is to be the people, not these buildings. They won't get rid of them. Consolidate. Listen, folks. Unfaithfulness, that the people begin to drift away. That's happening across all of America. You realize that less people in every denomination are attending church than ever before in the history of this country. We need a revival. We need a spiritual awakening. We need God to move. It's killing the effectiveness of God's church. How can we expect to impact this community for Christ if we continually demonstrate by lack of faithfulness that worship on Sunday is not important? We need to pray that church membership will come to mean more than it currently does. When it does, we will better know whom to pray for and whom to encourage and challenge in the faith. This will also open up doors for a growing ministry and a growing service-oriented fellowship, and we meet the needs of those around us. That's why we want to initiate a care team, but we need to find out who is actually a member of this church and willing to come and be involved. But we need to reach out to them. They're important to the Lord. So we need to develop this ministry, and I hope that other ministers will come out of just these four main ones as we seek to minister to this community. A watching world should see how you and I love one another, how we care for one another. The result should be that they would want to be a part of a loving, caring fellowship, a worshiping people. It will make a difference. We need to learn to care for one another. What about the opportunities for service then? There are those opportunities that we know are obvious, that we are more visible, like deacons, teachers, organizational leaders, pastor teachers, missionaries, church staff, children's ministers, youth ministers, music ministers. These are so vital, and they're more visible opportunities for service. But there are some that are not so obvious. But friends, let me tell you something. They are vitally important to the effectiveness and ongoing ministry of this church and any other church. Serving on committees, standing committees and special committees, greeters, ushers, all of these are absolutely vital to the ongoing life of the church. So many, I've heard so many people disdain committees. We often look at them with disdain at a committee because they can be so slow in getting anything done sometimes. But we need to understand that serving on a committee can be a tool to help an individual get involved in ministry and as a result utilize his or her spiritual gift for the glory of God. Every committee is important. If the committee is important, it's enough to be you to be a part of that committee, and to be named on a committee that's listed in the offices and committees of this church, then you ought to be active involved in that committee. And you shouldn't expect me as a pastor to call every meeting. It should be done by the people on the leadership of that committee. It's your committee. God didn't call me here to do all the visiting and all the work and leading all the committees of this church. That's robbing you of the joy of growing in the Lord and serving in the Lord. It's your responsibility, not all my responsibility. Yes, I can lead and challenge you to do it, but I can't do it all, and God didn't call me here to do it all. You need to understand that. This church will never be as effective as it could be if all you have is a pastor doing everything all the time. The committees are your responsibility. If you're on that committee, you need to be working at it. You're vitally important to the ongoing ministry of this church. There are social needs of all kinds that utilize spiritual gifts like backpack ministry, prison ministry, toy store ministry, baskets of blessings, shoes, socks, and glove ministry, counseling, crisis ministries of all kinds, maintenance, keeping the grass mowed, keeping this building up. I'm so grateful for the people who have stepped forward, take care of this facility, the grounds, and the building itself. Wonderful ministry. What would it be like if nothing was ever taken care of? Well, it was being run down when we first came here, I'll be honest with you. I'm not trying to be critical. A lot had been neglected, and now you're taking care of it, and I thank God for it, for what's being done. It sends a great witness to the people on the outside that you're taking care of God's facility. Old Dr. Hendricks, one of my professors at seminary, used to say, you can tell a lot by the faith of the people by the way they take care of God's house. It ought to be the most attractive facility in the community and well kept. Thank you for those who are doing such a wonderful job of maintenance, cleaning, taking care of this facility. So I close with this challenge. The first thing I need to ask you is this. Do you have the gift of the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? If you've been born again, you do have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The second is this. If not, you don't have a gift, you don't know you have a gift, you know what you need to do? You need to get saved. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And if you are saved and you know you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you need to discover your spiritual gift of ministry or service. If you have not, then you need to ask God to reveal it to you. Listen, when you desire the giver of the gifts above all else, He will take care of the gifts. He will show you. He'll reveal to you. It may not be some special list that you might be thinking. It might be something quite different, simple. But if God has called you to do that, to bring honor and glory to Him and minister to the needs, not only the local fellowship, but the community, then you need to get involved in it. Be available. Are you available and willing to serve Him is the question. If you are, then God will use you. He will use you. One of the greatest hotel chains in America is the Ritz-Carlton. It's known for one thing, it's service. The company prides itself on the fact that from the time a customer drives up and gets out of their car until it is time for the customer to check out and drive away, that customer will be served like no other hotel in the country. I worked for 10 years at the fertilizer plant, Camp Chemical Company in Roxburgh. Last 9 years, I was plant manager. One day, Boss and I were talking. Tommy, his dad was the owner, but he stayed in South Boston at the flour mill, and his son Tommy came back from serving his time out in the military. He had an engineering degree, and we were talking about growing the business. I said, Tommy, I grew up on a farm. I know farmers, and I worked with farmers and farmed and worked with farm people. And I said, if we will provide service to these farmers when they get here. When they come, they're always in a hurry, especially in planting season, preparing the land, getting ready to plant the crops, or in harvesting time. If when they come in, we had a grain elevator as well, if when they come in, we get them in, get what they need, get them out in a hurry, it will increase the business. And we have a good product. They come to get fertilizer and chemicals and liquid nitrogen, everything. We had it. I said, if we get them in, get them out, they will appreciate it. It will cause your business to grow. And so we begin to magnify service, serving, good service. We tried to provide that, and it did grow. It's still a thriving business today, privately owned fertilizer business, service. You see, more people recognize good service, and they want to be the beneficiary of good service. We recognize that service is important. It makes the difference between what product or service we consider is just okay and that which is great. And listen, We have the greatest product of all. We have the gospel. Good news of God's love as revealed in Jesus Christ. And we ought to be providing the opportunity for people to be encountered with the gospel better than anybody else around. It ought to be our desire to provide the service of good news of God's love and how that is expressed in all kinds of service through the ministry of this church. I'm still reading a book by Dr. David Jeremiah, simply titled Overcomer. He tells an interesting story in there that I want to make an application of in closing. He says you'd have to search long and hard to find a more unlikely hero than Desmond Doss, the real-life subject of the 2016 film Hacksaw Ridge. Doss was born in Virginia in 1919 to working-class parents. He volunteered for the Army during World War II. Due to his deep religious conviction that God had called him to never carry a weapon, he trained as a medic and was assigned to a rifle company. Imagine refusing to carry a weapon, yet being determined to go to war. Doss's convictions earned him ridicule, abuse, and contempt from his fellow soldiers, and disdain from his superiors, but he never wavered. Terry Benedict, who filmed a documentary about Doss in 2004, said this: he just didn't fit into the Army's model of what a good soldier would be. But all that changed in April of 1945, when Doss's company fought the Battle of Okinawa, the bloodiest battle of the Pacific War. The key to winning Okinawa was gaining a Japanese stronghold atop a 400-foot sheer cliff the Americans called Hacksaw Ridge. A bloody battle raged, but the Japanese held their ground. Finally, Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat. But Doss could see American bodies strewn across the field, and he knew there were wounded among them. He stayed behind. And with machine gun and artillery fire bursting around him, he ran repeatedly into the kill zone, carrying wounded GIs to the edge of the cliff and single-handedly lowering them to safety in a makeshift rope gurney. For 12 hours, he repeated this grueling task until he was sure no wounded American was left on the escarpment. By the time he finally left the ridge, Desmond Doss had saved the lives of 75 men. Days later, the Americans took Hacksaw Ridge while Doss lay wounded in a base hospital. When his commanding officer brought him the precious charred and soggy Bible he lost in the initial assault, he was told that every able man in the company, the same men who had once ridiculed him for his faith, had insisted on searching for this Bible until it was found. For his incredible feat, Doss was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest honor offered by the United States of America. Years later, Doss was asked how he found the strength to continue that night. His answer was simple. Each time he finished lowering another wounded man to safety down the cliff, he prayed, "Lord, just help me get one more." As Desmond Doss discovered, overcoming is a spiritual issue. But the idea of overcoming also has a military meaning, to conquer. As members of God's kingdom, we are called to conquer the barriers between who we are and who God wants us to be. Our goal is to come over from where we are today and to flourish as the person God has made us to be through the new birth. God says that in the kingdom, greatness is measured by your heart of service. That was Doss. What a heart this man had for others. That's what service is all about. Not about you and me, it's about others. Doss saved lives physically. He served with great distinction. We have a far more important task, making disciples, reaching people with the gospel. Once we reach them, we are to make disciples. So we can go out and reach other people to make other disciples with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do that through service. Our goal should be to come over from where we are today and to flourish as the person God made us to be. Our prayer should be then, make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant. Make me a servant. Make me a servant today. God's called you and me to serve, folks. Are you serving? Do you seek the Spirit of God and asking Him to show you where He wants you to serve? You see, the ministry of service, because God gave it, it's a powerful instrument in His hands when we utilize the gift of ministry He's called you and me to, the ministry of a servant, serving people for the cause of Christ. That is the greatest calling in life. But how involved are you in it? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to come and kneel to His altar and say, God, show me what You'd have me to do. Show me the gift of ministry You called me to. Maybe you're here and you know that there's a gift of ministry that God has called you to utilize, and you're just not utilizing. You want to ask God to forgive you and help you to be found faithful. As we sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, it's a prayer time. It's God's time. It's time that God is saying, are you a servant? Are you ready and willing to serve? Then if you are, then come and tell Him so. I know you can tell Him right where you are. There's something special about coming forward. Make a public commitment. Lord, I want to be a servant. I just want to serve You. Help me to be found faithful. Would you do that today as we stand and sing?